As we think of Thanksgiving, there is for the believer a depth of thanksgiving in a certain area that is just wonderful. But unfortunately, many believers don't experience that wonderful perspective of praise. And as we think of our theme of being loved, and especially then as we get a hold of who we are in Christ, of being able to love others, this passage that we're going to look at today combines the matter of extending the love of God and through that having results that cause us to be extremely thankful. Most of you have heard of David Brainerd. He was back in the 1700s, a young man who totally gave his life to the Lord in an incredible way. He had great spiritual power and learned what it meant to pray, especially intercessory prayer. Dr. A.J. Gordon, in giving a sketch of Brainerd's experience, especially in the matter of prayer, said, "In the depths of those forests alone, unable to speak the language of the Indians, he spent whole days literally in prayer." What was he praying for? Now remember, this is his language from that day. He knew that he could not reach those savages. He did not understand their language. If he wanted to speak at all, he must find somebody who could vaguely interpret his thought. Therefore, he knew that anything he should do must be absolutely dependent upon the power of God. So he would spend whole days in prayer, Gordon says, simply that the power of the Holy Ghost might come upon him so unmistakably that these people should not be able to stand before him. What was his answer? Once he preached, and the interpreter was so intoxicated he could hardly stand up. That was the best he could do. Yet scores were genuinely converted through that sermon. You can only account for it by the tremendous power of God behind him. In fact, not only was the Delaware Nation saved a great large majority of them, but they experienced revival as other places around the world have. And who would have thought first generation Christians would experience the depth of revival that they did? David Brainerd knew the joy of being extremely thankful that God had answered his prayers. Folks, there is a sublime, deep praise to God when you have been involved in praying and then you see God move, especially when it's in the lives of other people. Now, honestly, that's the joy of life that God wants all of us to experience on a regular basis. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, a parallel passage of one that we did a couple of weeks ago from Colossians chapter 1. But the nuance of this passage is the one that I want to give for this whole theme of what we truly need to be thankful for. It is such a joy to know people that know how to pray. As a young man, I had the wonderful privilege of being around people that knew how to pray. One man was Silas Fox. He was a disciple of Praying Hyde, had been affected by his ministry in the Kesia Hills Revival of India. And this man, when he prayed, I was all the way up through my teenage years and into college, actually. But every time he was in our home or we'd be around him, and he would pray and pray for the people of India, something deep within my heart was stirred. This man was at the throne and knew he was there, and he was making full transactions with God. Well, that's the kind of man the Apostle Paul was. And so if you will look with me at two verses that are our text, and then we're going to refer to the verse before. In fact, I'll go ahead and read all three, starting with verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance, speaking of the Holy Spirit who seals us after we hear the gospel and are saved, which is the earnest of our inheritance and the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." These simple verses open the heart up of this man of God that I trust will challenge each one of us in this matter of being thankful through prayer. Thankful through prayer. As we praise God for the believers that have been affected by our prayers. First of all, I want to look at the reason for this prayer. Why did he pray this prayer and was so thankful, and then prays a tremendous prayer of them understanding truth about Christ in the heavenlies? Well, he, first of all, was wanting to thank the Lord because of their inheritance. Looking again at verse 14 about the earnest, the Spirit of God, of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. For this reason, I am rejoicing. Now, folks, we have to understand, when God puts it on our hearts, so we have in our responsibility realm, believing saints. Now, obviously, we pray for the lost, and that's been our emphasis quite a bit here. But once a person gets saved, when we are praying for them, we need to thank the Lord for the fact that we're not just praying something that we hope might happen. We know that every believer has an inheritance of the Spirit of God sealing them, indwelling them, and enabling them, bringing them into union with the Son and having a wonderful position of being a child of God. It is an amazing thing. And we need to rejoice. When you're praying for a believer, you have enormous potential that's in front of you to pray because of what that salvation means. That's not just fire insurance, my friends. It's not just eternal life in heaven. When a Christian gets saved, they become a child of God Almighty, and they are a co-heir with Jesus. And so you can pray on the basis of that. Waiting to board a plane on which he had a reservation, Brigadier General Theodore Roosevelt Jr. overheard the piteous plea of a private at the ticket window. "I'm going overseas in 3 days. I want to see my ma before I go. I can go home only if I travel by plane." But then it was explained to him that every seat in the plane was taken. Brigadier General Roosevelt stepped forward and said, "I'll surrender my seat to him." "But," protested a fellow officer to the general, "this is a matter of rank." "That's right," quickly replied General Roosevelt. "He's a son. I'm only a general." But you know, there's so much truth to that spiritually. We are a child of God. It's a matter of rank. So when you pray for other believers, they have the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is enabling you to pray, and the Spirit of God is in them. Do you not think God can work? Do you not think all that they have in Christ God can bring into action? Do you not think that the grace that we have through our salvation cannot be activated? Absolutely, it can be. So Paul knew the great potential that they had because of their salvation. That's why Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." Friends, praying for your saved children, you ought to pray with confidence. You ought to realize you can do some pretty major divine transactions. And you ought to have an intense jealousy for God's sake and for them to experience all that God intended through Christ for them to experience on this earth before they go to heaven. 2 Corinthians 11:2, "For I am jealous over you," Paul's praying under inspiration, "with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ." He said, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I want the best for you. I want you to receive everything that Christ so fully paid for, sacrificed for you to have in your life." And so his prayer was based upon the fact that he knew they were children of God. They had an inheritance. Secondly, because of his personal concern for these people. He had been in Ephesus, of course. It started that church, and it had been about 4 years since Paul had ministered there. He was now in prison. He, of course, had been there a couple of times and spent some extended time there. But he was receiving letters and visits while he was in prison from different people that were part of the Ephesian church or connected with it. The Ephesian church was the major church of many other churches in Asia Minor. It was affecting really all of Christendom. It was in a very centrally located place. Ephesus was a very influential town in the Roman Empire. And so he was hearing often of what was happening there. And so he ceases not to give thanks for them because he was able to hear. He had a strategic ministry there for 3 years. And these were converts from all across Asia Minor. For instance, Epaphras, who probably started the church at Colossae, was most likely saved at Ephesus. And out that went. That's the way it's supposed to work. Churches started all over that region out of that church. And he was excited about the spreading of the ministry there, but he was a bit, couldn't come at the moment, being in prison, but he could pray. Now, folks, there's nothing like being somewhere in person, but we need to understand that prayer goes deeper than even being in person. Prayer is not an exercise. It's not something to make us feel good. It's not something that we hope maybe God will hear and do something for someone. When we intercede under the power of the Spirit, according to biblical principles for other believers, we can be guaranteed that God is working in their lives. It's a very real matter. That's why in Colossians 1:9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, he's speaking to believers here, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We want you to go the full route of the Christian life. We want you to have all the understanding and all of the blessing and all of the fruitfulness that God has planned for you to have. And that's why I am without ceasing praying for you. F.D. Gordon, in his wonderful book that is on prayer, says, prayer opens a whole planet to a man's activities. I can as really be touching hearts for God in faraway India or China through prayer as though I was there. And then he goes on and talks about it's, you know, obviously you do things when you're there, but he says, it's almost like I'm there. A man may go aside today and shut his door and is really spend an half hour in India. I am thinking of my words as I say them. In other words, I mean what I say. It seems so much to say, and yet it is true. As really spend a half hour in his life in India for God as though he were there in person. The famous pastor Criswell of the First Baptist Church of Dallas one day was asked where he had traveled recently. And he says, yesterday I had the privilege of being in Africa. And I also took a side trip over, I don't know where he said, somewhere in the Middle East. And man, it was a tremendous time. And they said, there's no way possible. You're here today. How did you do that? Oh, he said, in my prayer closet. I was in Africa. And I was in the Middle East. And God worked. And God is working. Folks, that's not a nice idea. That's reality. God is a spirit. We're a spirit. We have the Holy Spirit who empowers us and enables us to go right to the Father through Jesus Christ. And my friends, we have a direct line to believers wherever they are. Distance, situation, whatever, cannot stop the believer from praying for someone obviously that is lost and convict them. But we're here especially thinking of believers as we pray for God to dramatically work in their heart. By the way, James O. Frazier, speaking of seeing churches developed and a miracle happened with the Lisu people in China, what was the key? He had a prayer group led by his mother of ladies that sacrificed, prayed, and fasted. And it was through his prayer and their prayers that part of China was open to the gospel. And it's true, and he knew it. It's very stirring when you read of that. One writer said the devil had as much reason to fear Paul's prayers as he had to fear Paul's preaching and Paul's pen. And that's true. He feared Paul's prayers. And my friends, as a church, as an individual, as a family, the most powerful thing you can do is know what it means to intercede for others. And so, first of all, we see here the reason for this prayer and why he was thankful. And now his rejoicing in his prayer. Let's go back to our text, verse 16. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And what is he thankful for? Back up into verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all saints. Now, folks, as we think of thanksgiving and praising the Lord, there is nothing like rejoicing in God answering prayer in the life of another person. I'm telling you, it's joy unspeakable. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, for the joy that was set before him, speaking of his intercession for us and his sacrifice for us. By the way, sacrifice for people follows real intercessory prayer. You don't have any problem sacrificing if you've really prayed and you've gotten a broken heart for them. But the Lord had great joy because he knew you would be here today in November 2021. And he had joy in seeing his prayers answered. First of all, the matter of faith, true saving faith. There is nothing like seeing believers who have come to the Lord because you have prayed. That top five, that top 10, maybe you've been praying together. You could sense a little bit of my emotion when I gave the announcement about Brother Salas. We have prayed a long time. That's a blessing. God heard our prayers. And when you see people saved and you see them go on for the Lord, I never get tired of hearing Chris Vergiles, who was just here for our missions conference, stand up and say, I was saved over there in what is now the music hall. And my life was changed, and now he's led many, many people to Christ in Brazil. That's exciting. That brings great joy as a church, doesn't it? That one of our own sons and many others are out. He's one of the ones farther back, but it's just great to hear that God has done that kind of miracle work through thanksgiving. Colossians 1:3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all saints. This is that parallel passage that I talked about. That great rejoicing in saving faith, but growing faith is really the emphasis of Ephesians chapter 1 here. To see people take steps of faith and you know that you've had a part in praying for it. Now, obviously, discipleship and working with people and speaking to people is absolutely necessary. But we have to have the power of God if we're going to see that kind of work done in people's lives. And so as you see people dependent on the Word of God and growing, it is great, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. 2 Peter 3:18. Saw a picture the other day of Pastor Felix from Cameroon. And we have some of Brother Needham's children that are part of our church here right now, and what a blessing it is to realize his ministry of going to Cameroon, seeing these men reach for the Lord, discipled by them, and then to see the impact of even our church through Pastor Gilmore and talking about the vision that they could have. And now these two men, one in Nigeria and one in Cameroon, are leaders and growing in grace. Pastor Ernest, I don't remember how long it was, several months, he was in prison for the cause of Christ. And he stood the test and is now strengthening the churches, is the key leader in the Akwa region of Cameroon. Folks, that's thrilling. Do you think there's a little bit of joy in Tom Needham's heart about that? I don't know about you, but I got joy in my heart because we've had a little bit of connection with it. It's exciting, isn't it? And think of the hundreds of people that are being affected by it. This is what got Paul so filled with joy is to see that what he believed was real and that it had feet. It was in action. It was working. It wasn't theory. It wasn't something in the past. It was happening right as he was in prison. He didn't mind being in prison because the gospel was going forth and these believers were growing. And it brought great joy to him. And their growing faith meant so much. He had heard of their faith, and it was a blessing. And then, as we've been preaching on all this fall, their comprehensive love there in verse 15, and love unto all the saints. That church at this point was known for its love for one another, and there was such a great sacrifice. It was to Ephesians, right in this very book, that the Apostle Paul lays out how that every Christian is gifted, every Christian should be perfected by the leadership gifts, and every Christian should be involved in edifying the believers, building them up in the Lord. And it's not the pastors that do that. It's all of us that do it, that show forth the love, but speak the truth in love. Wonderful passage. Verses 1 through 16 of Ephesians chapter 4. And so he was rejoicing that the maturity of these believers was being manifest by their evident love for one another. They knew the inheritance of love. They were extending that love. It showed their faith. Remember that... Now abideth faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. That's the essence of maturity. 1 Corinthians 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, agape love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And so he was just thrilled. I remember when I first came here as a pastor, there was a newer Christian in our church named John Van Alstyn. And Helmut and Margaret Steckman had discipled the Van Alsteins. And John was the kind of guy, if God said it, I'm going to do it. He didn't know any better. He didn't know this sort of halfway Christianity. Bless his heart, he just went all out. I mean, he did. I see some of you shaking your heads. You know what I'm talking about, a dear man of God. He wasn't saved till his 50s. I don't know. I mean, it was later in life. And what a joy it was to pray for John and to see him grow in love, he and his wife. And when he died at just, I think it was 65 years of age, I remember the funeral right in here, some of you were here, I asked the question, how many of you were discipled or led to the Lord by him? And I've asked to make sure I'm not exaggerating. Minimally it was 75, but I think it was well over 100 people. Just a layman. He had love. You see, that's what brings joy. I can't imagine to the Steckmans what joy that brought. To see their efforts have come to fruition. Folks, if you want pure, unending joy, it's not going to be found in self-gratification. It's not going to be found in all the things you dream of having. It's going to be found in genuinely praying and then following the Lord in whatever he wants you to do. To see people grow in faith and in love, get to that maturing place. That's why missionaries stay on the field. That's why pastors stay pastors. That's why dear laymen just give of themselves all their life. Why? Out of duty? Are you kidding? Man, it is the greatest joy in the world to see people's lives changed. And to know nobody else knows what you prayed. But you prayed and it happened and it happened and it happens over here, it happens over there. I tell you what, I don't care all the discouraging things that do happen. That keeps you so encouraged when you see the mighty hand of God work in people's lives. The most powerful place you have is your prayer closet. And when you neglect that, you're robbing the people that God wants you to reach through prayer of the answers that he wants to give for them. Well, thirdly, the reason he prayed this, the quality of this prayer was the regularity of it. Go back here again to verse 16. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Over and over, the apostle speaks of praying without ceasing, praying always. it was constantly on his mind. I already quoted there, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, as he ends that epistle to those young believers. Learn what it means. You say, how can you pray without ceasing? Learn John 15, abide in Christ. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Abiding is a constant dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And if you are in full union with him and your life is unhindered by sin and self and you're continually walking humbly, the Holy Spirit will continue to bring to mind, bring to heart just all that there is in the needs that are there. And when you have your major time in the morning, he'll bring those things back to mind. And frankly, you're right there ready to pray all the time. It's a spirit-filled walk is what it is. It's being in union with the Lord. I mentioned about Silas Fox. I mentioned about some of these other people. Can't help but think of our professor here, John Himes, his dear grandfather. That man, I was with on a number of occasions. He wrote the wonderful book, Asking and Receiving. You ought to read that. That'll thrill your heart. We have that. But I was with him on many occasions, and we'd be talking. Now, Lord, you heard that. Now, we need to see that happen. And we'd be talking about something that we wanted to, maybe some need. Now, Lord, you can provide that. I'm going to ask you right now. You, we're in agreement. That needs to be done. I'm just counting on you to do it. And many times his eyes would not be closed if he looked to heaven, or he'd bow down. If he was real intense, he'd get on his knees. But it was, you couldn't go 2 hours without a whole bunch of prayers. And I know people like that. I know some missionaries on the field. You just go walk along, and all of a sudden, they start praying. It's a little odd for most people, isn't it? It's not odd to God. Jesus prayed as he walked with his disciples. And folks, we should never put that on, never act pious. But it ought to be so natural to pray at any point. And that's when God works. And he had thanksgiving, he had joy when he made mention of you. In other words, he had people specifically in mind. He was very thankful. Another person is my dear praying grandmother. She was an intercessor. I quoted S.D. Gordon, Quiet Talks on Prayer. It was in a prayer revival under S.D. Gordon that she gave her life to the Lord and learned what it meant to really pray. I am forever indebted to that man's ministry. And she was known literally around the country. One major league while he was the major league manager, Alvin Dark of the Oakland A's would call her almost every day asking for prayer. It's an intense pressure to be in that kind of a situation. Many other people. And so when I would be down there at her home, she was on that phone quite a bit. Oh, yes, we need to pray about this. Let's claim this. And sometimes you'd hear her cry. And then I've been there several times. I can see her now. God did it. Oh, that's tremendous. I mean, she would just be thrilled. Of course God would do it. She wouldn't even be surprised by it. And oh, what a wonderful Lord. And then she'd hang up the phone, and I could see her clapping her hands. What a God, you know. And she was just, let's get down on our knees, Wayne. Of course, I'm a junior hire thinking, anyway, nothing wrong, junior hires. You need to have been better than I was at that point. But anyway, she was thanking the Lord, and she just lived with joy. Why? Because she was having people all over the place that God was working in their lives. I'm standing here because she interceded for me at the key time in my life. Folks, it makes a difference. It makes a difference. You know, I don't say a lot about it, but it's a real joy when I see some of you and see something that's happened. And I think, oh, Lord, thank you. This is just a marvelous thing. You're in the miracle working business. Mentioned about somebody I'd prayed for intensely. My wife and I were talking about it the other day and happened to see that person. And I just said, thank you, Lord. You did a miracle. You just did a miracle. It's just wonderful to touch to be able to be part of touching someone else's life. He said, I can't cease to give thanks. And it was so specific. You go to Romans 16, and you can see all the people that he cared about. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, and on down the list he goes. And just the wonderful heart that he had for people. And so, folks, we feel so limited, but God is able to do what we cannot do. You say, well, I don't even know how to pray for others. God knows how to pray, and the Spirit will make intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. He knoweth our weaknesses. There was an aircraft pilot was following a major highway and observing the traffic below, and one particular car caught his attention. The driver was attempting to pass a large truck, but because of the oncoming traffic and no passing zones, he was not able to pass safely. Over and over again, just as he would pull out, an oncoming vehicle would force him to retreat. The pilot, looking down, could see several miles down the highway, and he thought, if I could only talk to the driver, I could tell him when it would be safe to pass. You're talking to the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God who sees it all from beginning of eternity to the end. And my friends, when you pray, God will take that prayer. He'll give you many times wisdom how to pray biblically, but pray beyond that for you. And he will pray in a way that will give the perfect answer to the people for whom you are praying. Folks, Thanksgiving season. Oh, we need to thank God for all the blessings. We need to thank God for all the things he's done for us. But I'd like you to be challenged. The Thanksgiving season, think of those that you've been able to touch. And then challenge your heart a year from now at Thanksgiving for there to be a lot more joy and thankfulness, because through your prayers, God has done miracles in the lives of others.